The parable of the pit. A man fell into a pit he couldn't get out of. One, a scientist saw him and said, I'll calculate for you the pressure necessary, pounds per square inch, to get you out of the pit. Get back to you later. Motivational speaker came by and said, just think, you are not in a pit. You are not in a pit. You are not in a pit. That's all you need to do. A Pharisee came by and said, only bad people fall into pits. A building inspector came by and says, do you have a permit for that pit? The IRS, are you paying taxes on your pit? An optimist said, things could be worse. A pessimist said, things will get worse. Jesus, seeing the man in the pit, said nothing, but reached down with his hand and pulled him out of the pit. That, ladies and gentlemen, is a simple way of getting your mind around what God wants for you today. All of us are in our own little pit. Some of you are having a pity party in your pit. Some of you are wondering how you got in the pit. Some of you hate the guts of the person you know pushed you in the pit. God is not concerned with any of those things other than to get you out of that pit and on the road to the person he had in mind when he created you. How do I know that? Listen to this. Think carefully. For those God foreknew, he also predestined. Now think of that. Don't think of that in the broad, big theological terms, as rich as that idea is. But think about it as it applies to you. For those God foreknew, let's put your name. God knew you before you were ever created. Let's just say you were created on a Friday, late in the afternoon, when they're running low on normal body parts. You know, all they've got left are the big butts and the pot bellies and the weird brains. Think about the power of God to see you from the beginning to the end, to know all the stupid things you would say and do, to know all of the hurtful things that would indeed be said and done to you. He knew all the ways in which your life would be joyful and the ways in which your life would be painful. He knew of your dreams and aspirations. He knew of the damage that your family of origin would surely pass on to you. He knew of all the mean kids in first, second, and third grade, they would become the bullies of sixth, seventh, and eighth grade. He knew how you would be measured and dismissed. And he knew all of those things, and he said, go ahead. I say yes. Amen? You may not feel like you were created out of God's good pleasure, that he saw you, all your liabilities, all your assets, all the benefits and all the challenges, and said, you're worth it. But he did. To God, you are unique, special, loved, and desired. Everything I have just said to you is absolutely irrevocable, 100% true. Okay? But it means nothing if you don't believe it. If you don't allow it to soak into your soul, to know that you are loved as you are, not as you ought to be, and so loved that God will take you where you are and take you to where he wants you to be, that better, good, big, better, bolder place. So in this step along the way, we're in a summer series called 12 Steps Up, and we are learning how messy people mature. As I've said before, I'll say again, the greatest sin we commit in the church is underestimating how much pain is hiding behind the smiles of the people sitting in these seats this morning. And yet God has a plan for you, a destiny, a place. For those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. The Bible calls Jesus the Son of God's love. He is God incarnate. He loves his Son. His Son is full of joy and energy and power and life and redemption and rest and peace. All of those good things that make life worth savoring. God says that's his plan for you. And he wants you to enjoy it. But to enjoy it, you have to be willing to change. Gosh, I mean, change? No, I'll do anything but change, Lord. You want me up out of this pit? No, I want you to carpet the pit. Don't pull me out of the pit. Air condition the pit. Put me some plumbing down here so I can have better drainage in my pit. Take away the smell of the bugs and the worms. Make it smell like Chanel number 5. It is amazing to me how many people want a better life, but they want to stay in the pit. But let's be honest. Sometimes our addictions, our pit, is at least a pain we've learned to live with. It's a known misery. There are worse pits, I've heard. I've seen people who I know have come from worse pits. So thank you very much. I'll just decorate my little pit. Right? God says, no, here's what I want you to do. I want you to be ready to change. I want you to be ready to hand over to me. Matter of fact, in the 12 steps of AA, this is how this step number 6 goes. We are entirely ready to have God remove all the defects of character. And I have to tell you, when God removes something, as painful as it may be, and as comfortable as it may have become, it's going to smart just a little. Listen to these words of Jesus. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. That's a good Baptist verse right there. Especially the cut it off part. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. How'd I do? Did I do okay? May in 2003, the news channels were flooded with the story of Aaron Ralston. You may not remember, but he was a adventurous, a mountain biker and climber who had quit his job to climb mountains full time. On what appeared to be an easy climb for him, he fell in a rock slide. An 800-pound boulder had his hand to the wrist trapped. He was on his own. He couldn't be found. They were looking for him 2, 3, 4 days. And he really woke up to the reality, if I'm going to get out of here, I'm going to have to cut off this arm. Remember this? Tried for one whole day with a dull pocket knife to cut off his arm, but try as he may, he couldn't get through the bone. He finally reached with his big toe and got a big enough rock in order to crush his forearm bones and then whittle through them with his knife. Dehydrated and suffering from heavy blood loss, he had to crawl for 6 more miles with a self-amputated arm in order to be saved. But he's alive today with one arm, a book deal, and notoriety. So cutting off your arm from a certain point of view might not be that bad an idea. But that's not what Jesus meant. Have you ever said this? And if you haven't, you should. I'd rather die than eat Brussels sprouts. Because this is true. Anyone who likes Brussels sprouts will not go to heaven. I hate Brussels sprouts. Well, thank you. God bless you. Finally, someone with sanity. Well, the truth of the matter is, I don't hate Brussels sprouts, even though they have the texture of snot. You can't hate an inanimate object. I wouldn't, if someone says, eat a Brussels sprout and we'll kill you dead, I would be eating bushel loads of Brussels sprouts. And Jesus didn't mean that, you know what, if your arm causes you to offend, cut it off. It's better to go through life maimed than have two hands and go to hell. Now, Jesus believed that there was a hell. He warned us that there was a hell. I'm not for hell. I don't believe in hell. That's why I'm a Christian. When I told my brother 38 years ago that I had become a Christian, he told me to go to hell. And I said, that's the one reason why I'm talking to you. I can't go to hell. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. Now, is that what he meant? No, of course not. What was he making? A point. When I say, hey, Brussels sprouts, I'm just trying to elevate the emotion, right? I'm trying to tell you how Jesus said, here's an important point. There are some things you need to let go of. They're seriously hindering your life. They have long-term eternal ramifications. I'm ready to have God remove my old hurts. Who wants them anyway? And yet we so do love them, don't we? Because they're ours. For some of us, if we couldn't tell people about how life sucks for us, we would have nothing to say. Come on now, you know I'm telling the truth. We have now become our deepest pain. We're all about our pain. We have defined God on the basis of our pain. And yet God wants to take those things that have come to define us and take them away. If I, for example, let go of the pain of betrayal, and if you haven't been betrayed yet, just wait, we will get to you. But if I let go of the hurt of betrayal, that means I'm going to have to forgive someone who does not deserve it. They hurt me. And if that's what you think, you would be right. But let me just say this to you. You do not deserve the love of God. You don't deserve to be forgiven. You have been someone else's nightmare, trust me. Sometimes even without knowing it. Amen? You have. If you don't know that, you need to understand that. God says, I want you to let go of the pain, of the bitterness, and the anger of betrayal and unforgiveness. And I want you to let these people go. Let this hurt go, because until you let this hurt go, we're stuck here. We're stuck here. You're going to keep repeating the same old things. God wants to remove not only my old hurts, but my old hang-ups. My old prejudices. Right? The things that have been holding me back. A hang up, a whole prejudice is easy to remove when you can see it. But a lot of us have hang ups and prejudices and things that have made our lives smaller, ways of thinking that we don't even see anymore. Only God can see them. For example, I love my wife and I hate to be critical of her in public. But I'm going to throw my children under this bus too. About three years ago, I had to throw away about 52 of my favorite Hawaiian shirts. If you've noticed, I haven't worn any in years. Some of you think I'm still brooding over the past, that I've been hurt in some way and I have now abandoned the Hawaiian shirt market. No, I was just in Vegas with Paula and Paige, and a couple of guys walking down the street winked at me. Maybe that makes you have a quiver in your liver. That kind of makes me want to go, what? So I turned the page. I said, do I kind of look in this? She said, duh. Why didn't you tell me? Ask Paula, how do these look? Well, they make you look like an old fart. What? 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 And don't attack me about the Hawaiian. I've already been attacked between services. Get off my back. If you make Hawaiian shirts look good, wear them, brother. I just don't. I mean, there are things, yeah, I mean, the things that, if, I mean, you know what I'm talking, you have comfortable clothes that make you look like a dork, but nobody will tell you. You got a booger hanging out your nose, but no one will tell you. You got stuff going on in your life that you have had going on for so long, ways of thinking and acting and doing and spending your money that are so incredibly self-destructive. Only God himself could root out these things. He loves you enough to want you to stop wearing Hawaiian shirts. No, I mean, that's just an illustration. What is your hang up? What is your thing? That hurt, that hang up, that old way of coping with that pain. Maybe a little bit too much wine, or my brother died an alcoholic. My brother died 73 pounds. He lost his liver over time. My brother was the first introduction for me to alcoholism that made me realize that really good, sweet, nice people can be engaged in that kind of behavior. You know, my brother did for years and years and years and years and years, and I don't know how many years, for a bunch of years. He was painfully introverted. He would come home at night, go to the garage, work on his truck or his, he had a Harley. I'd ride a Harley. He lived the life. You would not want to have met him in a dark alley. And you know, he would not eat because he's afraid to gain weight, and he would drink beer. And you do that for 25 years, and your body is going to say, whoa, I need some nourishment. And suds ain't it. And his liver died. And I learned really quickly that sometimes you can hide in a garage and hide your pain, and you pay your life for it. Doesn't make you a bad person. Doesn't make you evil. It just makes you someone who, if God loves you enough, he'll say, listen, let me root out that. Let me take that out. Huh? I'll heal that hurt. I'll remove, thirdly, an old hunger. Let's talk about porn. You want to? Let's have some fun. Guys are supposedly across America addicted to porn. I guess they are, whatever. I got a good looking woman, man. I'm just telling you right now. I got me a fine looking woman. And you know what? Just looking at a screen in a hotel room, self-gratifying, just doesn't seem to be appealing to me. Maybe it is to you. But this is bad stuff. Did you know that? This is bad stuff. And so to try to not have an addiction to porn anymore, we tell people, I'm an addicted to porn, y'all call me on it. Well, how can I call you on it when you're in Tucson? I can put some stuff on your computer so that if you try to access a porn site, they'll go, meh, 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 and send out signals to Washington and NORAD. Or we could just take away your hunger for it. How's that? You know the best way to not look at porn? Not want to. Is this new news to anyone in this room? I just don't want to. I cannot imagine. There are some people. Paula took me out for Father's Day. Man, I had a steak. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for red meat. God didn't want us to eat red meat. He wouldn't give us horses. I mean, cows. But there's some people you could. I mean, some of you haven't eaten red meat in forever. You just don't like it. Now, that's fine. You know what? We all have different hungers, right? We like different things. And that's okay. But there are some hungers that will destroy our lives. They simply dissipate every good relationship we will ever have. And God needs to take that hunger away. Instead of saying, I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. I don't want to. Oh, please, Lord, don't let me do it. Just take the hunger away, man. Amen. Seriously, I have not accidentally eaten a Brussels sprout since I was 8 years old. Woo! I've passed by Brussels sprouts. I see them at Walmart, at Kmart. I see them everywhere. Never been tempted to buy a box. I look at them and say, my mama's not the boss of me. I will never eat thee again. Amen? And this is where Christianity separates itself from religion. Religion is, don't eat that. Don't look at that. Don't taste that. Don't buy that. Don't do that. Don't. Christianity is do. Do. Do love, do care, do engage, do dream, do try, do risk, do have faith. Amen? Religion is don't. Jesus is do. But he wants to remove out my old hurts and hang-ups and hungers, and he wants to remove the old habits. I love this out of 2 Peter. Of them, the Proverbs are true. Of whom? Of those who called themselves Christians and who were with the early Christians, but when the persecution came, they went away. Of them, of those who fell away. The question is, can you lose your salvation? Of them, a dog returns to his vomit, and a sow that is washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud. Have you ever seen a sow wallowing in the mud? I have. And they look perfectly content. Because you know what? Mud in its early stages is cool and malleable and pliable and looks a little cool. But when it dries, it's dirt, and it's diseased, and it has stuff in it we won't talk about. Fecal matter. That enough said? Poo-poo. I wouldn't say poo-poo if this is the second service. There are old habits that you can engage in that are so profoundly destructive and yet so profoundly comfortable. That only God can root them out. You don't have enough power to set yourself free. And I let go of this stuff. I want to change, Lord. Okay, then here's what you need to do. I am not just ready for God to remove. I'm ready to let go and let God feed my hunger. All right, if I'm not going to be fed on my own desires, my own lust, the big difference between love and lust, amen? Lust is take, me. Love is give, us and we, amen? So I'm going to let God feed my hunger. Having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of God. Let's stop right there. According to. Here's what God is saying to each one of us. I have predestined that you would be redeemed back to me through the efforts and the price paid by Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. This is a high price. This is a price set in the scope, the big sweeping panorama of history. It's a decision I made when your father and mother fell. It required that I call to me a nation, an incubator, so to speak, into which I would one day place at the right moment, at the right time, the Messiah. And that Messiah would be a baby and would live and grow and would teach and then be betrayed and crucified, but be resurrected, something that has never happened before and never happened again. And the price and the power of his life and his resurrection would be the price and the power required by my holiness to embrace you, though you are not perfect. And I will this time adopt you into my life because I have paid for you. And after I've done all of that and spent all that time and all the years, the hundreds of years, after all of the things that have happened, all the epic movements of history that have had to come together, after all of that big price is paid, I stood back in my mind and looked at you and said, are you worth all of this? And I smiled. Yeah, hot dog. Yeah. And you ladies remember what the first day was like after you had your first child? I hate you. I'll never have another baby. I hate you. I hate men. I hate people. I hate dirt. I hate air. I hate everything. Arr. And then you saw that little pumpkin baby. And you said, let's have six more. The price was high. You went into the valley of death to give birth. And you did it again, did it again. Some of you need to figure out what's going on. You just keep doing it again and again and again, right? God says, you know what? I paid the price for you. And it was according, I smiled. It was according to my good pleasure. I just measured up what the price would be. And I looked at you and said, I love you this much. But most of you don't feel love. You've heard this stuff before. It rolls off your back. You've got religion. You're trying. God bless you. For trying, you ought to get an A. But for trying, you've got an addiction. You got a crappy life. Not because you haven't been trying, but because you haven't been trusting. There you go. To the praise of his glory, wherein he made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption. Who's the beloved? Jesus. Whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of grace. I was brought in by his good pleasure, and I am kept by his grace. Let God feed your hunger. What is the hunger that all of us had? The hunger for acceptance, the hunger for affirmation, and the hunger for appreciation. And we think that we're going to get that hunger satisfied by someone else. And sometimes they are. I mean, you marry someone and you think they're going to meet all your needs. And you find out, they didn't tell you before you married them, they have needs. Well, how rude. You should have told me you had needs. This marriage is about me and my needs. You don't meet my needs. Well, whoop-a-dee-doo. How can you expect two messy, messed up, broken, fractured people coming together and saying, yeah, I do, I do, I do, I do, I do. All they want to do is do the do. Right? You know what I mean. And then they get back from the honeymoon and say, oh, my Lord, what have I done? There are some people who think I do is I'm done. You wake up next to someone and say, who are you and where did you take my husband? I did not marry this man. You're weird. Yeah. And if that man and that woman doesn't get their hunger needs met from a loving God, they're going to try to suck you dry. Well, happy future. Right? He wants to meet your needs. Second, let God fuel my happiness. I love this. This is out of Psalm. But may the righteous be glad and rejoice before the Lord. May they be happy and joyful. Have you ever people say, all these people trying to be happy, it's not that important to be happy. Well, why do we want to be happy so badly? If it's not important. I want to be happy. How about you? But there's a thing deeper than happy, I guess. Joy. Sing to the Lord. Sing praises to his name. Extol him who rides on the clouds. I love that he has a Harley. His name is the Lord, and rejoice before him. He is a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows. Is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families, and he sends forth the prisoners with singing. Wow, that's cool. Why shouldn't we be happy? Our Father owns it all. He's working everything toward our good, though not everything is good. He has taught us everything and given us all wisdom that we need to live our lives and succeed. It's all right there. Why not let him meet our hunger needs? Why not let him be the one who fuels our happiness? And then lastly, why not let him be the one who begins to form the right habits? But when the Holy Spirit controls our lives, he will produce. He'll produce something in our lives, some kind of fruit: love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. How about that? He'll produce something. Life will come out of us. Dreams and hopes and aspirations become our daily food as we live out of the life of Jesus. As a follower of Jesus, my world isn't smaller. It's bigger. How about you? Bigger, better, bolder. I can live on my dreams and visions. I can do anything. I can do all things in Christ. That's my wife's favorite verse. I can do all things. Well, that's not true. Don't hurt her feelings. It was never intended to say that. What it means is I can do everything I ought to do and want to do and was made to do in Christ. That's enough. I don't need to do all things. I don't need to visit every country. I don't need to have every kind of food. Just give me meat and vegetables. Vegetables, baked potato. That's a vegetable, right? Listen, are you ready? Ready to let God change your life? Take away the things that are driving you nuts and add to the things that bring you joy? It's called conversion. Christianity isn't joining a club. It is relating to a person who can give you a life. Father, I ask you in Jesus' name this morning to do in the life of these amazing men and women what you had in mind when you created them. They have been told that they're dumb and stupid and unworthy. They have been rejected, ignored, and underestimated. Only you know what they're worth. Only you know what they can do. I pray you will bless them, fill them with your joy, send your power into their lives, and set them free. Amen. Go get them.